Welcome our video audience. You know, I had a friend invitation on Facebook from a guy in Kentucky this week, and some folks from Denmark sent me an email, and some folks from the Netherlands. Now, the Danish folks, I'm glad you can speak English, and we're glad to have you on board. But to you Dutch folks, you know, ik sprak een beetje Nederlands, so maybe we'll have a service in Dutch sometime just for you. But thanks for tuning in. So today, my hook is talking about dogs. You guys have a dog, don't you? Two? What kind are they?
German wire hair pointer.
German wire hair pointer.
And a blue heeler.
And a blue heeler. Was at your house for a graduation thing or something once, and I thought you had a couple, but... interesting, you know, this dog here was an accident. This isn't him because I don't have any good pictures of this dog, but he was a half German Shepherd and half Collie. And he was one of about five accidents that my dad let run loose on the farm place, because we lived, you know, a long way from the road and the road wasn't paved, so we just let the dogs run loose. There's no zoning laws. And the dogs were pretty happy most of the time. They lived on Purina dog chow and table scraps. And for their gourmet snack, you know, we had one or two pigs that died every day. They loved to eat dead pigs. And they didn't even care if they had maggots on it. It was a little extra seasoning. So they would eat those. The dog that looked like this, his name was Shep. And he was my buddy. Boy, he was with me all the time. I couldn't go anywhere without him. And I spent my summers as a kid on a tractor like this one. It's a 4020 John Deere. And, you know, so it doesn't have a cab on it. It's got a platform, which you really can't see, but it's the best picture I have. But all I would have to do is take a step towards that tractor, and that dog zoomed and run right on there. Had to be on that platform. But, you know, he's a collie, and a collie cannot resist chasing a rodent. They just absolutely can't, you know, to a collie, you know, that's why you throw a tennis ball, they see those are squirrels. Our squirrels are tennis balls from God, they think, you know, and all that. And he would, as I'd be going down the cornrows, he'd jump off right in front of that back wheel. And many times I had to brake hard just to not hit him. And then he'd catch, like, adolescent rabbit or something, and he'd be all proud of it and bring it back to me and have to take it back on the tractor and eat it while I was going down the road. But you know, I've noticed one thing about dogs is that they're loyal to whoever feeds them. They're kind of, you know, instinctual creatures, but they're really loyal to whoever will give them lunch. Now, this is memory lane for some folks. This is a 1968 Dodge. It's the last car, one just exactly like this, that my grandmother owned. That was her last one. And she would come out to the farm place about 4 o'clock every day with table scraps. Those dogs knew that. I could tell before I could hear anything. Quarter mile away, the dogs would perk up and start running around because they knew she was coming. So when she started doing that, she would, you know, put the table scraps in a coffee can and set it on the floor on the passenger side. Well, she'd open the door, and you know, those dogs are pretty competitive with each other. Not only for affection, they want those table scraps. So she would open that door, and I'd say these dogs all weighed about 110 pounds. All five of these dogs would jump in that car with her. Dodge Dart suspension is not meant for that. But she learned that if she rolled down the window and threw the table scraps out, then the dogs wouldn't come in the car. But they are loyal to whoever's feeding them. They're competitive. And what I learned was that, you know, this dog of mine, we called him Shep. Shep could care less about me if my grandma was there. He was only interested in whoever was giving him treats. That's kind of the way dogs are. That's canine nature. And, you know, human nature is kind of like canine nature. We're loyal to those who feed us. The big difference between us and dogs is we have bigger brains. Well, some of us do. But you know what I mean? We have bigger brains, and we can develop more things going on upstairs. We have choices we can make. Is it all about me, or do I serve other people? And I always tell people, well, you should take care of yourself and then have something left over for someone else. You know, dogs take care of themselves too, pretty much. But we go beyond that. We take this bigger brain that we have, and we can use it for evil. We use it to take stuff away from other people. We use it to hurt people. You know, Jesus conveniently gave us these two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, unfortunately, we quite often love ourselves the most. You know, we want to be popular. We want to be more successful than everybody else. We want to have a bigger pile of things than everyone else. And we don't want to share. And so we lie and we cheat and we steal. And then our bigger brains develop an ego, which kind of is tuned right into our lower nature. We do all kinds of things just to make ourselves look good. I mean, look around. It's common. Competitive sports. Our team's the best. The cars we drive. Spend tens of thousands of dollars to impress strangers at stoplights. The clothes we wear. Much of what we do is to promote our egos. The Bible has some significant things to say about that, and that's what we're going to look at today. It's an essential part of the Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 2. There was a time when I had it memorized, not anymore, but it's a very important passage. Starts off with this. Paul's talking to these folks. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. They're spiritually dead. Sins are the things, by the way, that we do for our egos. We're spiritually dead when we hurt others to make ourselves look good. Like slander, like malicious gossip, all the way to murder. All the sins that we can commit have their roots in boosting our ego. Adam and Eve, the story in Genesis, it talks about the first sin. It was about their ego. The devil came to him and said, you will be like God if you eat this. They kind of liked that idea. And so they took it. It's kind of sad. That's how it happened. Paul goes on, he says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. This is a tricky passage, and it really needs some translating. But we've all been there. You know, we all follow our passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. The phrase sinful nature up there comes from one Greek word, and that word is sarx. And the older English translations translate it as flesh. This is the New Living Translation, translates it as our sinful nature, which is certainly more accurate than flesh. You know, flesh makes me think of hamburger, you know, it's not that. And I would change the translation if I was doing it. I would say, from the passionate desires and inclinations of our egos. I would change it from sinful nature to ego, because I just think that's more accurate to what Paul's talking about here. And then it says that by nature they were subject to God's anger. And it always frustrates me when I hear that phrase, because Paul, you know, said anger in Greek, it's epithumio, but that comes from a Hebrew word. He's taken that from the Old Testament, that, you know, so many times they say God was angry in English. But if you look at the original Hebrew, it shouldn't be limited to that translation. It could mean that. But it could also mean frustrated or disappointed. You know, if I'm angry, I'm told to grow up. If I'm angry, it's considered immature. But if I'm frustrated or disappointed, that's a little different. And it helps me to think of Jesus on the cross is the same fella who was the God of the Old Testament as being angry, not angry, but frustrated and disappointed. And then it makes more sense to me. And I think it can be translated that way. See, because anger is always a choice that we make when we want to prove how immature we are. And frustration is a choice too. But I think it more clearly represents the ethos of God. Anyway, let's go on here with this one. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And here comes one of the most important phrases of the Bible. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. See, our egos are killing us. Yet he gave us life. The resurrection of Christ breaks the power of the ego. And only by grace is this possible. Paul continues with this. He says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus." Now notice it's past tense. It's already done. He's raised us from the dead and seated us in the heavenly realms. That means there's a chair waiting for us. He's made reservations. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. See, when we trust Jesus to save us, technically we're already there. It's a done deal. Our seat is reserved. We're united with Christ. And that's a good thing. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Again, we all ought to have this pounded in our heads because it's so important. It's so vital. You know, you take the word believed, trusted, they can be interchanged. You're saved by grace when you trust Jesus to save you. And that's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't take credit for it. You can't be holy enough to be saved. And if you're trying, you're not saved. That's the cool part of this. You're no longer slaves to ego. And he continues on with this. He says, salvation. And this is such a great verse too. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done. So none of us can boast about it. Isn't that cool? The merit plan of salvation doesn't work. If you're trying to please God by being good, well, you can just as well sort your socks. It's not going to do any good. Merit plan of salvation doesn't work, but the mercy plan does. Where you simply say, hey, I'm messed up. I need to be saved. I trust you to do it. And he does it. But it's not a reward. So you can't brag about how good you are. He nails that down in the next verse. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Masterpiece. Think of that. Stand in front of the mirror and say to yourself, I am God's masterpiece. And then you laugh. Say, couldn't you have done better? But that's not what it's about. Been created anew, which means that ego's gone. That miserable thing that drives you to do all the stupid things you ever done is gone. When we trust Jesus to save us, he gives us an egoectomy. He pulls it out. And now we are available to do the good things he's planned for us to do long ago. And now we serve without regard at how it makes us look. So here's what we need to do in response to this. We need to check ourselves out and see what we're doing just to make ourselves look good. Check out what you're doing for your ego. And even if it's a good thing, Repent of your motives. I kind of got my... I'm at a lack of words here. I kind of got my rear end lifted. How's that? By a couple of professors one time. When I started working on my doctorate, it was really interesting. This fella, and John Huntsberger, if you're watching, yeah, I'm talking about you. He said to me, "Yeah, I'm glad you're taking this doctorate. This is my second year of it or something." And he said, "You know, but if you're doing this because you want to be Dr. Branson, I want you to quit right now." I go, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, no. If you want it just for the ego, forget it. Don't do it. But if you think it's going to make you a better servant, a better pastor, then it's okay." Well, there was a part of me that kind of liked the Dr. Branson thing, you know, because, boy, I can win arguments so much easier that way. Remind people, "Hey, where'd you get your doctorate?" You know? And I've played with that. But the thing is, he told me, and it really blew me away, "If you're doing this because you want the title, don't do it. You have to repent of the ego part." The way I look at it today is your ego is software that the devil installs on your soul, and it has a nasty virus in it that's going to kill your soul if you let it. So we have to let Jesus delete the devil's software. Let Jesus save you from your ego. See, we're either going to serve our ego, or we're going to serve the people that God puts in our paths. You know, but the ego is the devil's trick to get us to do his bidding. You know, just like with Adam and Eve, the devil said, "You eat this fruit, you'll be like God." He appealed to their egos, and they bought it. They made a mess of things. If you read a couple chapters down in Genesis, that scary first book of the Bible, you run into Cain and Abel. They are both presenting gifts to God, and for some reason God liked Abel's gift and didn't like Cain's, and Cain couldn't take that, messed with his ego, and so he killed his brother. The world's first murderer, according to the Bible. We do all kinds of stupid things for our egos. We buy homes, clothes, cars we can't afford because of our egos. We feel a need to impress people. The good news is you don't have to do this. You don't have to do it at all. Let God motivate you instead of your ego. Get in the chair and symbolically trust him to save you. Understand that you're saved by grace, not by the wonderful things that you do. You know, let your ego be crucified, and it will be. For me, it's such a relief to know you don't have to impress anyone. I want that for everybody. It's better to be a mere servant. It's taken me a lifetime to learn this, and I'm still learning it. Maybe by the time I'm your age, already I'll have it learned. But I don't have it now yet. Moving towards it, right? But it is good news. And let's believe this good news and live in peace. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we could all use a good ego crucifying, because we are so motivated by it. We repent. We don't want to live that way. So turn us around. Help us turn ourselves around. And we accept your forgiveness and the change you have in mind for us. Amen.